You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
Read 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to start reading in verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, 45. Hopefully the guys have got that. And I'm going to speak about, this is the last sermon in our series of God is our rock. And really and truly where we was going with this is that God is our confidence, and we need to understand this. And so I want to minister from this very common text about David and Goliath. And many of us have read this text, David and Goliath. The story, even before people come into church, they know this story. I've read books, secular books, business books, and different things, and they make reference to this story. Before I was saved, born again in church, I knew this story, David and Goliath. Even if you say, you know, David, and you kind of push people to think of another name, they'll come up with Goliath. And so this story, but when you break it down, what you see, the story of David and Goliath is this. Here is a young man who is willing to step out and take on a massive task when everyone else around him is stuck. Here is a young man who's willing to step out and take on this massive task when everybody else around him is stuck, basically. When everyone around him is saying it can't be done. When everyone around him is saying, no. They're too afraid. But this young man steps out. What makes it even more impressive is that he had little resources. He didn't have a great army, or he didn't have Saul's armor. He wasn't equipped with all of these things. If you know anything about David, he was the youngest son. Even when his own father was told, listen, one of your sons is going to be a king, his dad didn't even think of him. And so here you have this man who is the least within a little family, not much position, but here he's still willing to step out. How does he do this? What does he have that we would look at and say, listen, that's how he did it? And I was thinking about this and praying about this. He was filled with overflowing with confidence. That here is a man, listen, when you can step out when everyone else is saying it can't be done, you need confidence. If you're willing to step out when everyone else is afraid, when you're not waiting for the crowds to be behind you, you're not waiting for everybody to agree with you, you're not waiting for society to say it can be done, but when everybody's saying actually it can't be done, and you can step out and say, no, I'm gonna take on this massive task, and you have little resources. This resonates with so many different things in life. This resonates with relationships and building a family in our society where relationships fail and families are fragmented. But you would say, no, I'm going to step out and do this. This speaks about, even resonates in business. If you're going to step out and say, you know what? I'm going to step out and believe. I'm going to try something. The mission of Christ to actually see people saved. Spirituality. Where did this massive confidence come from that David had? And very simply, I think we could identify it by saying he believed in God. He believed in God. That's Pastor, yeah, I thought I was with you, but I was ready for this deep thing. No. He believed in God, but specifically, and this is where I'm going with the whole sermon, he believed that God was with him. Specifically, if you're going to have confidence, this is the closing of this whole series about God as your rock. If you're going to have the confidence that you need to step out, if you're going to have the confidence you need to go against the grain, if you're going to have the confidence you need to take on massive tasks, to confront the giants that are before you, you're going to have to believe in God, but more than just believing in a God or the God. You're going to have to believe that God is with you. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you and take your head from you." I like that. "And this day I will give your, I will give the carcass." No. I've lost my place here. Yeah, where am I here? I'll take, I got so excited about the head bit. Okay. "We'll give the carcasses of the camp to the Philistines, to the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now. Father, I desperately need your Holy Spirit. Father, let this be more than words. Let this be more than just business as usual. But Father, I pray that you would reveal to us that you are with us. Father, I pray that you would save those that are not saved. You would bring the backslider home. And Father, you would stir up the weary saint. Father, I pray that you would show us, Father, that we can step out. That, Father, even when everybody else says it cannot be done and we don't have what it takes, Father, with you, we can step out, we can launch out, we can believe. Father, I pray that you would stir in the hearts of every single person in this building, Father, by your Spirit. Lord, my words, my revelation, my ability is lacking, but Father, with you, we can do all things. I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, first of all, I want to say this. Is God with you? Is God with you? January the 17th, 1996, a very special event happened. January the 17th, 1996, a momentous event happened. It was the day I got saved. So it might not be a big deal to you, but I'm telling you, it's a big deal to me. From that day, my life changed. Now, I remember the day I got saved. Now, I want to ask you a question. When did you get saved? Do you remember a time when you actually surrendered your life to Jesus and says, "I got saved"? Now, you might not remember the date. I'm not saying because you don't remember the date that you're not genuinely saved. But you must remember when Christ came and you accepted Jesus and something in your life changed. I don't mean the day you came to church. I don't mean the day that, you know, someone told you about Jesus or whatever. Or maybe you went to christening or got confirmed or went through some religious ritual. I mean the day that Jesus entered into your life. Because if you don't remember that, then I doubt that something actually happened to you. Because when big things happen, you remember them. You remember the day you got married. You remember that the day that you lost a loved one. And you remember the day you had a baby. Imagine you ask a lady, I don't know, I can't, yeah, they just appeared. No, you remember. Do you remember the day that you asked Jesus into your life and you can track from that moment that something changed in you? Is God with you? Because if you haven't got that reference, maybe you haven't made that decision yet to invite him into your life. Maybe then he is not with you, because he is not just with everybody. He is not just with everybody doing everything. The Bible shows us that there are specific things that we must do to invite Jesus in. Jesus rebukes some of the religious leaders of the time. And he says, "The devil is your father." And Jesus was telling certain people, listen, just because you're religious, it doesn't mean God is with you. Have you repented of your sin? And listen, if you haven't, you are in the best place on this planet today, can I say that with all humility? Because at the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus into your life and make an introduction between you and the God of the universe, your creator, so that your life can change forevermore. I remember getting my license, my driving license, and I was so excited. How many, when you pass your test, you're just excited? I failed twice before I passed my test. So I just wanted to put that out there. I know some people, you failed once. I mean, you passed straight away. You think you're better. But they say on average, those that fail, I think once or twice, they're better drivers. So that's my doctrine. Amen. Amen. So all of those that failed once, praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. And if you got it straight away, praise God. Yeah. But anyway, you know when you get that, you got your license and then you get your car, you're so excited, you're driving everywhere. How many of you are driving everywhere? You're offering everybody a lift. Like people you don't even know. You go to a friend's house, you're hanging out. Hey, yeah, yeah, I got to go all the way to Islington. Islington, yeah, yeah, come on, I'll give you a lift. And you're like, where is it? Where is it? Down this road, down this road. You just don't mind. But how many know after you've been driving a while? Someone's like, oh, man, oh, I got to go Wandsworth. See, at the beginning, there's like a novelty to this thing, but then you lose sight of it. Can I tell you today, Christian, don't let this truth, don't lose sight of this truth. Don't devalue this statement I'm going to make. If you are a Christian here, God is with you. God is with you. Some of you should have shouted amen. You should have got excited, but you've lost sight of that. Like the license, like the car, that God of the universe, the God who said, let there be light. Whoosh! The sun is burning. And now all of existence on this earth is because of light. And we call it photosynthesis because God just said, let there be light. That God is with you. The God who is omnipresent and is omniscient. The God who knows everything and is everything and all of the omnis is with you. Have we lost sight of this? Has this become just something that, you know, oh yeah, God is with me? Or is it still a big thing to you? I realize I get distracted sometimes. I don't know about you, but I get distracted from this truth. And I was thinking, you know, most people, most of us as Christians, we just don't want to go and, you know, do wicked things. Especially, you know, people that come to church, they don't sit at home thinking, I just want to be wicked. But we get distracted. That's what happens. That's our problem. If you're honest, we just get distracted. We can get distracted so easily. We get distracted by life. I mean, no, once you start living life for a little while, you can get distracted. When you first get saved, you're like, hey, yeah, yeah, I'll go all the way for Jesus. Send me to Iraq. I want to start church in Baghdad. You start to live life for a little while, you're like, sometimes we get distracted by ourselves. How many know when you start to fail a bit, make some mistakes? I remember getting saved and talking about, oh, how did they do that? Within a year, I'd done it. How did they do it? They did it like this. And so now you start to, oh, you're distracted from this fact that God is with you. What about expectations of other people? When you have high expectations on others and they let you down, you become distracted. We lose focus. And when you lose focus, you'll lose confidence that God is with you. You become distracted from this truth. God is with me. And some of you here, maybe you haven't thought about this for a long time, that God is with you. And you wonder why you don't feel that confidence. Because this is not something which is at the forefront. David was not distracted by, or should I say, David was not distracted from this. He was distracted by this. Think about this now. David is not distracted that God, that, you know, by life. He's just a little shepherd boy. People have forgotten him. He's not distracted by himself. He's just a nobody, really. You know, he's nothing big. He's not distracted by others. If you read in the Bible says that when he goes there, his own brothers say, listen, why are you here? We know because you've got a big head. Why are you saying this? Why are you here? You're full of pride. Yeah, da, 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 da. But David wasn't distracted by these things that distract us many times. David was distracted by this truth that God was with him. Imagine that you're like, you realize God is with you, and you're so focused on that God is with you, you're distracted by your other things. That you're so distracted. This is what it means to have God confidence, is that God being with you is such a focus on your heart that you're actually distracted from your problems, focusing on God. Where other people would fear to go, I'm not going in there, I'm not fighting that guy. David is so distracted that God is with him. He says, hey, let me go, what guy? Oh, that guy. All right, let me just go get him. Because he's distracted by God and not the other way around. Not distracted by things away from God. We know this about David. The very famous Psalm of David. 23rd Psalm. We all know it. And he speaks about that he can face his enemies. He won't fear his enemies. Why? Because God is with me. That's what he says. He says, the reason why I'm not fearing my enemies, because God is with me. He's my shepherd. God is with me, and because of that, I'm distracted from the problem. Think about Peter when he steps out of the boat. He sees Jesus. Tells Jesus, can I come to you? Tell me to come to you. And he steps out. And the Bible says, there's already a storm going on. But Peter was distracted from the storm. Peter was distracted from the waves. Peter was distracted that people don't walk on water, Peter. That's the reality. He's distracted by the laws of nature, from the laws of nature. Because he sees Jesus and he's so focused on Jesus being there with them. He's distracted and he steps out. But as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to look at the wind and he starts to look at the wave and he starts to look at what's going on, what happens? He starts to sink. David says, you know what? No, I know that God is with me. Four things that he says in his statement. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He says, I don't come to you with a spear and a shield and none of those things. I'm not coming to you with those things. He says, I may not have the resources, but I have God with me. I have God with me. He says, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. He's saying the battle is already won. It's fixed. It's the outcome has already been decided. The Christian plays from a position of victory. Imagine you're playing football. I don't know much about football, but imagine you're playing football and halftime comes and you're a million to zero. A million to zero. I don't know how you did it. But you're a million to zero. How many know they've lost? That's it. But you've got the other half to play. So you've got to come out, you're playing, they're tackling you. But you know, they can run around, they can tackle, they can shout and say things to you. Ah, oh, we're going to get you, you're rubbish. We know you've lost. We're just going through the motions here. The Bible says, listen, Christian, the devil has already lost. The devil is, you're like, why is he still playing? Why is he insulting me? Because he's a devil. That's what devils do. You know what I mean? But this is it. We've got to keep this thing going. But you're playing. Not some of us, we're like, oh, like we're like it's 1-1. We feel like, oh, it's 1-1. Oh, quickly, come on, 5 more minutes. I've got to score and I'll lose. No, you play from a position of victory. Not to try and gain it. You've already have it in Christ. He says, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. He says, the end has already been decided. I heard somebody say that, you know, how many people read books or do things and you like to look at the end. Straight away, okay, let me go. What? How does this finish? Well, we've already know the end. I've read Revelation. I know the end. He says this, he says, all the earth will know. He says, he's saying, listen, God is, everyone's going to, God wants people to know that he's with his people. God wants people to know he's with, listen, God is not going to let you fall. Because you, once your name is, his name is on you, he's got a vested interest. He's got a vested interest that you're now an ambassador for him. You're now representing him. And he said, the Lord doesn't need sword and spears. See, so many times, many of us, we've come from a place where we have little self-confidence. But we've been sold a lie that we need to build our self-confidence. And so it's like, we see in our generation today, it's like, yeah, project your self-confidence. Shoulders back. Deep voice. Look people in the eye. So you're trying to, hi, my name is Courtney. And you're trying to put this act on, but inside you know who you are. Inside you know who you are. And you can pretend for a while. Yeah, hi. How you doing? You good? Yeah, great. You can pretend for a while, but you got to go home with you. You got to lie in your bed at night. And can I tell you, you can act as confident as you want, and the devil's just looking at you. I know you are. I know you're scared. I know you're afraid. The devil, listen, he's been around a long time, and so he's not scared of that. And so here we come from a place where we have no self-confidence. Then we try to pretend like we have confidence. And then we try to dress up to give us confidence. I was talking to Miles and Kyle this morning. We had breakfast this morning, and we were talking about this, how people will purchase things and buy things, and many times it's to project so we have confidence, make us feel confident about ourselves. And listen, there's nothing wrong with looking good and feeling good. How many know that? No, amen. There's nothing wrong with, you know, working with what you got. Amen. Making it work. But what we're talking about here is that you're trying to project this confident thing. And if we was to say, okay, for whatever reason, you can't have that car, or you can't have that whatever it is, that coat, that belt, Gucci belt, whatever it is. Now you're like, oh no, what if someone saw me? That's fake then. The Bible's not telling you to try and stir up self-confidence. The Bible's telling you you need to have God confidence. See, that's what David had. David didn't have loads of self-confidence. We look at this story, and I've heard it preached many times, like, come on, rally up yourself and go get your giant. Like, your knees are knocking out. Okay, come to church Sunday. I'm going to get up Monday. I'm going to attack my giants. And you're just as scared. The reality is you're looking at yourself. You're trying to muster something within yourself. This is not about, I'm not a motivational speaker here today. I'm not trying to build your confidence in you. I'm trying to say, listen, forget about self-confidence. What we need in the church is more God confidence. That we say, yeah, I'm busted and disgusted. I've messed up and I'll mess up again. But what I know is this, is that God is with me. That's what makes all the difference. That's why I'm going to step out. That's why I'm going to try it. That's why I'm not going to listen to all the naysayers why it can't be done. Oh, but you don't have this and you don't have that. The Lord doesn't need a spear or a shield. Oh, but you don't know how it's going to play out. God's going to deliver it into my hands at the end. Yeah, I may have to go through some struggles, but God's going to deliver it at the end. See, life doesn't always work out the way we want it to. How many have discovered that? Amen. Sometimes the other side is the bigger guy. Because that's what we see in this story. Goliath is on the other side. Like, think about it now. You know, we read that story. But imagine if, you know, I love God. I'm with God. I'm one of the Israelites. I'd be like, how come they got the bigger guy? Why didn't God give us a Goliath? How come they got this bigger guy? How come they always have the better stuff? You ever felt that? How come they got better stuff than us? How come they get this? How come they got that? How come they got the bigger guy? And the Bible says, let me read it because I don't want to paraphrase it. 1 Samuel 17:10. And the Philistine said, this is what Goliath said, I defy the armies this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Then Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Here is this giant saying, listen, I defy you. You guys are jokes. You're full of waste men. You're rubbish. I defy you. Who are you? You're nothing. And he's doing this day after day. And when they hear it, the Bible says, even the king, he's there. He's dismayed. He's troubled by this. He hears these words. And every time, it's putting, oh my days, this is, God, where are you? Why don't you kill this guy? Why don't you smite him with some lightning? Why don't you just deal with him? How can you allow this man, this giant of a problem, to cry out and scream at me every day? It's making me greatly afraid. God allowed him to say those words. God allowed him to torment God's people, and God did nothing. You ever thought, God, why don't you move? I know you're too spiritual for that. Praise God. I'll put my hand up for you. And you go home, you say, amen. Pastor has put up his hand for me as well, Lord. You know why God didn't move? Because God was looking for someone who believed that he was with them. See, you might be somewhere and you're like, God, why won't you move? Why won't you move, God? You're dismayed. You're troubled. You're tossing and turning in the night. You're troubled. God, why won't you move? God's saying, I'm waiting for someone who knows that I'm with them. God says, no, I'm waiting for a fighter who knows. I'm waiting for someone who has some God confidence. Not self-confidence. Not all the resources that the world says you have to have. I'm waiting for someone that just believes. You know what God is with? See, how do you see life? Do you see it full of problems? Or do you see it full of causes? See, when they rebuked his brothers, David's brothers rebuked him and said, listen, you just want to go up there and ask questions and talk about fighting because you're full of pride. You just want to show off. And what David replied to them was, is there not a cause? This guy is dissing us. And because he's dissing us, this indirectly is dissing God. This makes God look bad. We're walking around saying that God is with us. We represent God. Look, this guy's making us look bad. He's making God look bad. He says, is there not a cause? Do you see life as problems? See, all of the other Israelites, they saw this as a problem. This is a problem, man. Or do you see it as a cause? Meaning, no, there's a bigger cause here. There's something here. There's something to tackle here. God has always wanted to be with us. He's always wanted us to know this. This is what sin loses. In the garden, the Bible says that God walked in the cool breeze of the day with Adam and Eve. They had his presence. This really is what we've lost. It's what we're trying to replace. Many times our modern society is trying to produce this. This feeling of being with God. If I can have this type of life, I'm going to have purpose and belonging. I'm going to be somebody. Now, what they're trying to say is they're going to give you back the presence. You can't. Only God can give back his presence to us. We lost it in the garden. But God has not been hiding it from us. If you look at the Bible with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you'll see God is always trying to meet with man. Remember, if you look in Exodus, the Bible says that Moses comes down, God comes down on the mountain because he wants to meet with the people of God, lightning and everything. And they say to Moses, no, you go up and talk with God. We don't want to talk with God. What they're saying is, no. We want an intermediate. We want someone in the middle. We want a religion. You go up with God and then you tell us. But God's always been like, no, I don't want to work through things like that. I want to be with you. I want a relationship with you. Then we see in the Bible that Moses creates the tent of meeting in the book of Exodus. This is where God would come down, the glory of God, the cloud would come, and Moses would go in because God wants to be with mankind. And this is where we see the whole word tabernacle. The word tabernacle means to dwell with. That the whole purpose of the tabernacle is that God would dwell with man. Because God's like, listen, you've lost my presence. This is what you was made for. You was made for this. You could buy what you want. You can be with who you want. You can do whatever you want. But you cannot replace this thing inside of you that you was made for, which is God's presence. This is why church is so important. That we would come and we would worship. And we would worship our God. Lift our voice, lift our hands, and magnify the Lord. That His presence. You can go to the Apple shop. Apple shop looks really nice and all of that. And it's really organized. And I have been known to like an Apple product or two. But they can't manufacture the presence of God. You can listen to TED Talks. I've listened to many of these TED Talks. They're very good, very informative, very inspirational, some of them. But they can't manufacture the presence of God. See, the presence of God is where you know that God is with you. In Matthew 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Emmanuel. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that now we have a better tabernacle. Hebrews 9 verse 11, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, which is greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, which is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats or with calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained the eternal redemption." Let's go back to the story of Moses. Moses builds this tabernacle where God is going to meet with man. This is massive. God of the universe meets with us. This is where it makes all the difference in your life. But to go into the tabernacle, you had to go through all of these ceremonies. There had to be all these sacrifices, the blood being shed and all of these things to enter in. But the Bible says, now that you are in Christ, it's Christ's blood that was shed. See, the reason Jesus died is so that you could have God with you. The Bible says that his name, Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. That means if you have Christ, you have God with you. That means you have God with you. That means tomorrow when you go to school or go to college, God is with you. That means this week when you go for that job interview, God is with you. That means when you go into the doctor's surgery and the doctor is saying, "I don't know, you know, there's something we need to talk," God is with me. God is with me no matter where I go. God is with me. And is there things that you are, that God is depositing in your spirit and saying, "Come on, let's go, step out. Let's go, come on, step out." It's a problem. No, it's not a problem, it's a cause. It's a cause. It's a greater cause than yourself. Sometimes you'll be on the bus or you'll be in Asda's and God will say, "Give them a flyer. Witness to them. Tell them about Jesus." I can't do that. God is with you. He's with you. There is nothing and nowhere where you can go. If you really believe that he's with you, would you think about it? If you really believe that the God of the universe is with us, will we live different? Have we become distracted from this great truth, this weighty truth? And we say it, but it no longer carries that weight. You know, you can know things in your head, but you don't know them. Meaning you're not intimate with them. When the Bible speaks about the word knowing, it was speaking about a man and a woman coming together. You know. You may know Francis, but you don't know her like I know her. Amen. She's my wife. I know her. You better not think about knowing her. I know her. She's my wife. It's different. I go home with her. We don't meet at church and we just talk. I go home with her. when I wake up, I wake up with her because we know each other. When you come to church, do you just meet God here? Listen, I know God is with me. When I wake up, I know God is with me. When I go to bed, I know God is with me. If I didn't know He was with me, I wouldn't have come and started this church. If I didn't know He was with me, I wouldn't be able to do the things I've done. It's only because I know God is with me. I have not become more confident as I've been in Christ. I've not become more confident as God has used me. I'm still the same scared guy. But the difference is this. I've become more God confident. I'm God confident. I'm God confident. God is your rock, church. God is with you. Step out. Let's believe God. Let's do great things. Let's let the name of Jesus reign high as we live our lives and say, they're going to see things that you've done, things that you're doing, ministry, business, family, finances, things that you've done. They look, wow, they're going to want to talk. Hey, come here. Well, how did you do this? They're going to say, it was God. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. I stepped out. It's time. Look at someone say, it's time. It's time. It's time. It's your time. Let's believe God in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Jesus a clap off and a praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.